Are you thankful that we serve the risen Savior? Amen. Amen. You can make your way back to your seat. Just remain standing with me. I'm going to go directly to the Word of God. My daughter's up here. Great job, Elise. You did a wonderful job, sweetheart. Amen. And I want to go directly to the Word of God. Today is Palm Sunday, and we are excited for that. Today is the beginning of what is called many times Holy Week, leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at that today and address it. And again, if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. First Church, why don't we just give it up for our guests? Thank you for being in the house. I pray that you're blessed today. And I want to share something from the Word of God. We're going to go to the book of John. Book of John, I'm going to read several of the Gospels today. Book of John, I'm reading from the New King James Version here. And then we're going to go to the KJV. And so the New King James, John chapter 12, verse 12, says, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Today, my message title to you is The Palm and the Towel. The Palm and the Towel. You can be seated this afternoon. This portion of Scripture, referred to as the triumphant entry or Jesus entering Jerusalem, is a beautiful fulfillment of a prophecy. And the prophecy that was recognized was from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The New King James reads it this way: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a beautiful fulfillment of this prophecy, and we're going to look at the power of this passage together. Palm Sunday, named after the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the Messiah. And we read that in John, and Luke also records this same instance. And so we're going to read this story as well in the book of Luke. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. The book of Luke chapter 19 records this same instance. And Jesus is giving some instruction, and he says in verse 30, Luke 19, verse 30, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." So if you hear colt, you may think of a horse, but this is a young donkey. And here we see the posture of Jesus, because he tells them, go and find, there's going to be a young donkey that no one has ever ridden on before. And this was a considered holy to the Jews, a colt that had never been ridden before. And Jesus, we see, comes in riding to Jerusalem on a young donkey. And I want to pause here because this is very important to understand. You see, in the Old Testament, when a king would go to war, when a king would go to battle, when a king would go to fight, he would ride on a horse. It was strong. A horse and chariot. He would put on his battle armament, and he would go in horse and chariot because it would signify, when you see someone coming from afar off, it would be signaling the intentions of that mission. So he would come on a horse. But if a king were to ride on a donkey, that would not signal war. That would signal peace. And this is powerful for us to understand, because I want to tell you today that Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem to declare war. He rode into Jerusalem to bring peace to all people. I'm thankful today, first and foremost, that we serve the King that brings peace. He doesn't have to bring peace by war. He brings peace to all people. It reminds me when I say that, when I say he brings peace, I'm reminded that Isaiah spoke many things of Jesus. And let me just tell you this, if you are new to your walk with God, if you've never read the Bible before, let me just clue you in on something. The entire Scripture points to Jesus. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. So there are so many things that Jesus is fulfilling. As we've seen, Zechariah already prophesied that the Messiah would come this way, and here we see Jesus doing this. But let me just remind you of who we're talking about today, because Jesus chose to come on a lowly donkey, reminiscent of his decision to come as a lowly baby, right? And so who is this God that we're talking about? Isaiah chapter 9 calls him the Prince of Peace. Aren't you thankful he's the Prince of Peace? Isaiah 7 says he is Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9 says he's the Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah 9 says he's the Mighty God. He says he is the Everlasting Father. John says he is the Word. John also said he's the Lamb of God. John 6, he is the Bread of Life. John chapter 8, he is the Light of the World. John chapter 10, he is the Good Shepherd. John chapter 11, I'm thankful he is the Resurrection and the Life. I'm just reminding you today who this Jesus is that we serve. I'm just trying to make sure that we keep in our mind who it is that we're talking about. In John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, he is the true vine. In Revelation 1, he's the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 19, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew said he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. John said he is the Messiah, Christ. Hebrews said he is the High Priest. John said he is the door and the gate. Revelation said he is the bright morning star and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the God that we serve. He has all power. He has all might. He has all authority. And yet, he chose to ride on a donkey. He humbled himself yet again. Luke 19, 31, he says, if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. This is also significant. Jesus spent so much of his ministry carefully speaking about who he was. There are many times that religious people would try to pin Jesus down and ask him questions so that they could arrest him. But Jesus, because he knew his time had not yet come when that would be fulfilled, he would answer in a parable. He would ask a question, who do you say that I am? What do men say that I am? But now we see Jesus coming closer to the crucifixion. Now is the time that he declares to the disciples, if anyone asks you why you need this donkey, you tell them the Lord hath need of it. When it's coming down to the last days, Jesus declares plainly who he is. He said, who needs it? The Lord needs it. This is powerful. And we see that. They go their way. They found the colt, as he had said. The owner said to them, why do you loose the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way. As he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. John 12 again says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So today, you may be saying, this is odd. You guys are so excited. You sing and you're so demonstrative. Well, we see that the appropriate response, when the presence of God comes in, they see him and they begin, they go and they grab branches, they tear branches, which there's so much significance to the palm branch. But they say, Hosanna, which translates, save us. I beseech you, save us now. They say, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They rejoice and they give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Can I tell you today that that is still an appropriate response to the presence of God? We're going to come into this place and say, Hosanna, glory to God. We are so grateful that you are here today. I don't want to take God's presence for granted. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we rejoice, because he's here. Hosanna. And then some of the Pharisees, some of the religious elite among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're saying, you don't have to do all that. Why are they worshiping like that? Why are they so exuberant? Why are they so excited? And here we see there's a dual nature of this. Number one, the people are rejoicing. But who is it, the ones that are not rejoicing? It is the prideful religious people. It is the people that know the scripture. It is the people that have been around church for a while, if I may. And the danger for them is they say, well, it doesn't need all that. And let me just also say that I think there are times when we would say something like, you know, well, I know you get excited in worship, but I'm just not, that's not my personality. That's not, you know, the way I'm wired. I don't really think that way. I see people, they shout and clap, and I'm just not like that, okay? I'm unemotional. I'm just a quiet person. And I recognize that there are certainly different expressions of worship. But look at the response of Jesus. When these proud religious people say, listen, tell your disciples, rebuke them, tell them to be quiet. Look at what Jesus says to them. And he answered them and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Can I just remind somebody that God will be worshiped? And if I'm not going to give him worship, he said, I will make the stones cry out. So you know another reason why I worship? Because I don't want a stone to have to cry out in my place. I want to stand and say, Lord, you are deserving of worship, and you're going to get it from me. That goes beyond my personality. That goes beyond my background. That goes all the way to creation. Everything in creation was made to worship God. The Pharisees, these are the ones that wouldn't accept Jesus. The one that he was so frustrated about. But more than just anger and frustration, he was sorrowful about their condition. They were right there, but they didn't see him for who he was. John the Baptist said something similar to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 3, the New Living Translation. When the crowd came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're the descendants of Abraham. He was saying, you've got to live it. Don't just say it. You've got to actually live this for yourself. And then he says, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. He says, that means nothing. Let me just tell somebody, what he was saying to them is, you think you're good because of where you came from and because of your lineage. I'm telling you, that doesn't matter anymore. You've got to live the right way. So in the same way, can I also say to the people that don't come from a good lineage, you don't have to have a perfect background to be able to be right with God. He said, that doesn't matter anymore. He said, God can create children of Abraham out of these very stones. Can I tell you something? He said, I don't care what your background is. A stone can have just as much of a background as you in the eyes of God and matter. Why? Because Jesus came for every single person. They tried to separate Jews and Gentiles, the haves and the have-nots. And we are still trying to do that today in our own mind. So can I tell somebody today, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't just ride in for the Jews. He rode in for the Jews and the Gentiles, the people that didn't know him and the people that loved him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I tell you, wherever you are today, Jesus died for you. Jesus went to the cross for you. Even if you made mistake after mistake, he did it for you. But it's also a cautionary tale. Don't just say you're about it. Be about it. Live it. To us that have walked with the Lord, that know the things of God, the danger is that we would become like these religious Pharisees, seeing Jesus go by and rebuking him all the way because we have an idea in our mind of what it's supposed to be like. He says this. Now, there's an interesting thing. We see that the prophecy that he was fulfilling, it begins by, and again, this is in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And the Bible says that they were rejoicing as he came in. They were excited and rejoicing. But look at verse 41 of Luke 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept. Jesus wept over the city. So let me paint this picture for you. Jesus riding on the donkey, people with palms in their hands rejoicing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus comes in, but his response is not to look around and rejoice. His response is to look and weep. He wept over the city. And then he goes and he continues. This in the scripture, this is the second time directly we see Jesus weeping. The first, the death of his friend Lazarus. And there's one more reference in Hebrews of a time that Jesus wept. But here we see, everywhere he looked, he saw a reason to weep. Why? Because he had already sent his word to the people for them to understand who he was when he came. God had already sent his word to prepare the way for him. He had sent his disciples for the people to understand who he was, and yet they had rejected everything that Jesus had sent for them to receive him for who he really was. So he wept. In Luke 19:42, he said this, "If thou hast known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." The Amplified Version clarifies the language a little bit for us. He says, if only you had known on this day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace and on which peace depends. He said, if you only knew what I have brought to you, but you have rejected me, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. He saw the religious people who should have known why he was there, but didn't really. He saw everyone else and he wept. And he wept for the coming destruction of Jerusalem. There was layers to this experience. But he knew that they were rejoicing today. But in just a few days, they would be denying him soon enough. Jesus recognized that those people waving the palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in just a moment's notice, they would lay those down and be screaming, "Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him." And so he wept. Because he knew what was in their heart. He knew how easily swayed they would be. And I believe that he weeps today over those that would rejoice, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on this day, this Palm Sunday, would rejoice, would carry the palm branches as it were, but then lay them down and live the rest of the week and saying no, no, and rejecting him. He goes on in this passage. He goes into the temple. He begins to cast out them that sold therein, them that bought, saying, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." John chapter 2 is the first time Jesus cleared the temple. This is the second time. They were supposed to be praying for people, but they were praying on people. This is again a reminder to religious people saying, we've got to make sure that the house of God is about the right thing. That's why we have Monday night prayer tomorrow night. Our church is going to gather at 7 p.m. just to come into this place and pray to God, because we want to make sure, yes, we want to come and have good services, but more than anything else, we want this to be a house of prayer, a place that people come and their lives are changed, a place that people come and they encounter the Spirit of God. That's why you'll notice in our services, if we begin to sing and the Spirit of God begins to move, we'll put everything else on pause and say, we've got a schedule, we've got plans, but we want the Spirit of God to move freely. We want him to operate. We see this. So in the triumphant entry, we see the palm. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And we celebrate that, and we should rejoice. The triumphant entry on Sunday, that's recorded in John 12, Luke 19, Matthew 21, and Mark 11. And on Monday, Jesus, this is the portion of scripture, he curses the fig tree. Tuesday continues. Wednesday, Jesus continuing to teach in the temple. Thursday, we see the Passover meal, the Last Supper. Now, it's very interesting. The Last Supper is written about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, respectively. But John covers it from an entirely different perspective. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they have a synopsis. They're very similar in structure and style. But John is very unique in the way he covers some of these things. So John, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they see the perspective of communion, the institution of communion. But John devotes 5 chapters to this. John chapter 13, the announcement of the betrayer, Judas departing, the commandment to love one another. John 14, Jesus comforting the disciples. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the comforter." John 15, the vine and the branches. John 16, more about the Holy Spirit. The disciples' grief turning to joy. Jesus overcoming the world. John 17, the high priestly prayer. But this is what I wanted to bring to us today. Because as much as we wave the palm, "Hosanna, Hosanna," we recognize a few days later, the palms had been laid down. And the people were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. There's another lesson here as we enter into this week now that Jesus has entered, now that he's with his disciples, I want to pick up on John chapter 13, a very interesting portion of this scripture, John 13, and it's so nuanced, I don't have the time to go into everything that's here, but it says, John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garment, taking up a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, did you wash my feet? Basically, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. What are you doing? And Jesus answered, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Peter's answer, well, in that case, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash me all over, Lord. Peter here, he jumps in, as he often does, and tries to assert himself in something that he doesn't quite understand. There was something happening in this moment that they did not understand. He washes their feet. He tells them, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. I'm talking about Judas, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, you have to understand the depth of this. For Jesus to wash their feet was a far stoop. He was not supposed to do this. In fact, normally it was reserved for non-Jewish servants to be the one to wash people's feet. So Jesus, what I want to bring to you today is that Jesus was trying to get them to understand something. There's multiple layers of this. Number one is the understanding of, yes, you are clean, but your feet must be washed. That yes, we are saved, but yet there is an ongoing need for repentance to be done, for us to be cleansed. And also Jesus, there's another aspect of this, that he was anointing them. He was anointing the disciples to carry forward. He had been anointed and he was anointing them. But here's what we need to understand. That we love to carry the palm. We love to worship. We love to come to church on Sunday and say, oh, glory to God. Yes, praise the Lord. This is great. But what happens when we lay down our palm and go about our week? I submit to you that Jesus, the moment he got alone with his disciples, I think he was saying, you know what? Everything you just witnessed, that was wonderful. Yes, that parade was wonderful, but you didn't see me rejoicing and soaking it all in. No, I wept. Why? Because I recognize there are people that are dying in their sin, that need me, that don't understand who I am. And he said, you don't need to just seek the palm. You don't need to seek a palm tree just to worship. You don't need to just be all about palm branches. At some point, you've got to pick up a towel, because if you really want to be like me, it's not about all the worship and all the excitement all the time. At some point, you've got to get down to where people are. You've got to humble yourself and you've got to serve people. So today I'm preaching. Yes, I rejoice with the palm, but can you pick up a towel and serve somebody else? Because our walk with the Lord is not all rejoicing and not all exciting. It is humbling ourselves as Christ did and serving our brother. Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus said, you need to understand something. You want to serve me? Serve other people. When you are serving that person that you may feel like doesn't do anything for you, that you may have to stoop down to their level to serve them, that's what serving me looks like. So I'm calling out to a church. I love worship. I love praise. I love waving the palm, but I also better be able to fall in love with picking up a towel and serving my brothers in Christ and serving my sisters in Christ. Well, I don't care if they don't look like you. I don't care if they don't act like you. I don't care if they don't know what you know. Can you serve them? Yes, I want the palm, but I also want the towel. Because if all I ever seek is the palm tree to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, could I not be easily swayed? Could I not be easily swayed when the day comes that it's no longer just about the palm, it is now about the towel? Matthew 20:26, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Not minister as in behind a pulpit, let him minister to you. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even, listen to this, Matthew 20:28. I want it to be seared into your mind. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to. If any king had a right to demand that people bow down to him, it was Jesus Christ. If any person had the right to demand, you're gonna bow right now, you're gonna serve me now, you're gonna do what I say now. If anybody had that right, surely it was God manifested in the flesh. But he decided, no, I am not going to come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the last portion of this verse, I want you to remember for every single day of your life. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus served as the ultimate example that he served you and me. Stand with me today. Jesus wanted them to understand something. Yes, you see the palm tree. Yes, you worship and cry Hosanna. But Jesus did not rejoice on that day. The Bible said he wept because he knew that there were many that were far from him. They rejected him. They didn't understand. But now, as Jesus is coming towards the crucifixion, the Last Supper, he's explaining about communion. He's about to go to Gethsemane and pray, not my will, but thine be done. He gives them an eternal perspective that we need to understand today. Yes, we rejoice in the high points, the palm branches being waved in excitement. But Jesus deviates them from the prophecy, as I mentioned. Zechariah 9:9 begins, rejoice greatly, and the people do. But as Jesus enters, he doesn't rejoice, he weeps. He knows. And also, the Bible doesn't give us an indication specifically, but we know that he was fully God and fully human. There had to be portions, as he knew, this is one of the last pieces of the puzzle. His time had come. Personally, I think there could have been a part of that as humanity wept, knowing what was coming, knowing the pain he was about to endure. When I was elected as pastor of our church, Bishop Art Wilson, one of the leaders of the area churches that we're part of, he gave me this towel and it just says pastor on it. This was his gift to me. And I think it's a beautiful gift and I love it. And this church has been kind to me, given my wife and I gifts and wonderful things. But this serves as such a powerful reminder because as a pastor, if I'm not careful in my flesh, you could get puffed up on all the affirmation. People are so kind. Church is so kind. But you know what? This towel reminds me, you know what a pastor is supposed to do? A pastor is a servant. And so I take this and I use it as my prayer towel as well. And I pray and I weep into this towel. And honestly, if I ever forget where it is, if I left it at home or left it at the office, and if I'm ever not interacting with this over a few days, it's almost like a reminder. Hey, have you picked up the towel? Have you picked up the towel? Have you picked up the towel to pray? Have you picked up the towel to weep? Have you picked up the towel to intercede for people? So it's become a touch point for me. I don't ever get too far away from the towel. Because this is great. This is great. Hosanna. And we're going to worship and we're going to praise God. But at the same time, I can't get too far away from the towel. So I'm calling us today. If you're new with us, I want you to understand my heart. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy. He came willingly. But also, during that week, as he got some time with his disciples, there's some key things. And one of them was saying, if you want to be like me, you've got to pick up a towel. So can I just tell somebody today that Jesus served us? Think about this. Sometimes the difficulty I have with resurrection and Easter Sunday is the fact that if I think about it, I think, God, I am not worthy of you serving me all the way to death. I know what I've done. And in this room, you probably resonate with that. I am not worthy that he would go to the cross willingly, lay down his life. But he deemed you worthy. He deemed you worth serving. So what I'm saying today, first of all, I'm saying thank you, Jesus, that you are the triumphant King that brings peace. Hosanna, save us. Second of all, I'm saying thank you, Jesus, for serving us. Thank you for going to the cross when you could have just reigned in power, but he decided to go to the cross for you and me. But third, I say to us, as Jesus said, I'm not doing this just to serve you, but to serve as an example for you. It is a perspective that we don't always need to just pick up the palm tree to worship the King as he comes by. We also need to pick up the towel and serve those who are needy, serve those that need to be cleansed, serve those that are far from God. It's about the palm and the towel. We have to hold both of those things. This washing wasn't just a natural cleansing, it was for something much deeper. And today, we are celebrating our Let's Imagine commitments, which is the new building that we are endeavoring to build and our missions offering. And we've been praying about two miracles. Number one, we said, Lord, we want $100,000 given to missions this year. That's our goal. We want to see $100,000 given to missions. And the second thing is, Lord, we're praying for $2 million over the next 2 years to move forward in our building project. Now, I'm just going to give you a little behind the scenes. Normally, when you're doing what's called a capital campaign or a fundraising, what you do is you calculate how much the church can give and then you set a goal and then you that lists how much you think you could do and you announce that. But we didn't do that. What we said is, Lord, there's something that's a lot bigger than we could do, but we really feel this is what we need. We know that you are working, and so we're just going to claim it. So $2 million is not based on, well, we calculated this and this, and so this is our faith. No, we said, God, we need $2 million. We don't know where it's all going to come from. We don't know how it's all going to happen, but we're trusting in you. And so I'm going to share in just a moment what we're doing and the things that God has already done just in the past 2 weeks. And we're going to celebrate and know the work is not done and the miracle's not complete, but God is already in it. And here's the thing that my wife and I have been talking about, and I have to be real about, is the danger is if I get up and say $2 million and $100,000, well, what if it doesn't happen? In my flesh, you know what I say? Well, my reputation is on the line. People are not going to think, what are they going to think about me? What if at the end of 2 years we haven't raised him? What if we don't even get near? What if I ask for $100,000 and people give $10,000? Well, what about me? And certainly I have the responsibility to lead, but this is what I've had to say. Lord, the minute I start thinking that way, I have made this whole process about me and my glory and my ability. I have taken the attention off of you. And you may get sick of hearing me say this, but I'm going to say it so many times. we're going to celebrate in just a moment, but it's not to make ourselves look good. I want you to understand, we are not trying to build a bigger building for the sake of looking good or for the sake of having a trophy. We want to build a bigger vessel so that God can fill people with His Spirit, so that we can send out more money for missions, so that we can help other churches, so that we can help new churches. So we are giving today as an act of sacrifice. We have been giving, and I believe this is just the beginning of what God wants to do. On your chair today, there's a towel. I want you to grab that towel. This towel simply says, I carry the vision. It says, let's imagine First Church Sterling Heights. I carry the vision. And we decided a towel because the purpose of this is not a trophy. The purpose of this is manyfold. I want you to keep this towel somewhere as a reminder. Maybe when you pray, maybe you need to cry some tears into this towel as you pray about what God is doing in our church. But let it be a reminder, Lord, if I'm really gonna serve you, I can never get too far away from a towel, because a towel represents serving other people in a humble and lowly manner. So we have been serving God by sacrificing financially. So what is happening in our church is a big thing. The vision is big. The miracle is big. And it's gonna take more than we have. For all of this to happen, it has to be God. I'm just gonna tell you right now, for everything that we need to happen for us to build a new building, we need God. There's not a perfect answer. There's a lot of hurdles. There's a lot of challenges, and we need God. But I stand here today, not afraid, but filled with faith. Do I have every answer? No, I do not. Am I afraid? No, I am not. Do I know exactly how it's going to happen? No, I don't. But that's okay. Why? Because it was never about me anyways. If this really is God's project, then God is gonna show us the way. But I wanna tell you that $2 million is a stretch, is a, God, we don't know how it's gonna happen, we're trusting in you. But let me just tell you this, I want you to hold up that towel, because you're a part of this, you are carrying this, you have been sacrificing for this. And I want us to celebrate, because I wanna tell you that as of today, just 2 weeks into this initiative, we have already committed $1,070,540 over the next 2 years. Oh, we are already halfway to seeing what God's gonna do in 2 years. And it's not about us. It's about all the people that aren't here yet. It's about all the people that God is gonna bring into this church. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice of your people. God, we want to serve. God, we want to pick up a towel and serve our community and serve our fellow man. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're halfway there, committed in just 2 weeks. And I want you to hold up your towel again, because us giving to missions is a way that we can selflessly serve. Oh, Pastor, we could sure use that money here. Yes, we could. But if we really believe that God can supply our need, surely He can use us to supply somebody else's need. So we are giving to missions to buy cars for people to get to remote territories they haven't gotten to yet. We're giving to missions to help local churches that are just starting get a new building. We're giving to missions so that Bible schools and churches can be planted. Can I tell you that in just 2 weeks, our goal for the year is $100,000. In just 2 weeks, we have raised $91,676. That's going out of these four walls to bless missions works around the world. Oh, praise God. God, let us be a vessel. God, pour out of us. I thank you for every Bible college. I thank you for every church. I thank you for every vehicle, every missionary that you're going to bless because we said yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want to invite you now. I want to invite you to worship the Lord with me. If you want to come down to this front, let's worship and say, Hosanna, Hosanna. But let's also pick up a towel and say, I will worship and I will serve. I will praise God and help people. I will worship on Sunday, but I will serve on Monday. If that's the cry of your spirit, I want you all over this church to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh yes, let's worship the palm and the tower. In the name of Jesus, we worship you today, God. In the name of Jesus, let's worship today. Let's worship today. Celebrate with you. When you speak things in faith, God can come up and make the difference. I want to tell you that I just got word that there has been additional giving just today, and we just crossed over $100,000 given to missions right now in this service today. Can you just praise God that God is a good God, and if He can use us to bless people all across this globe, then He can do it for us. Oh, we worship you today, oh God. Let us be a vessel. Use us, oh God. Let us be a vessel.